Today, our attention is going to be focused on 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I mentioned before that as we have walked through 1 John and as we will continue to do over the next several weeks, that one of the things that John does throughout his letter is he weaves almost like a threefold rope or a cord, three different tests, if you will, of how we can know that we have eternal life, how we can know that we are truly God's children and have the hope of eternal life. One of those tests is the test of belief. Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? One of those tests is the one that we focused on last week in verses 3 through 6. That is the test of obedience. Are you seeking to live in obedience to the commands of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning in verses 7 through 11, we're focusing on the third test, which is, are you characterized by love? Love for one another. That is a mark of a child of God. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning in verses 7 through 11. Let's read this passage and then we'll take a moment and ask the Lord's help as we focus on it today. 1 John 2, verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask for your help today as we read and meditate on your word. Lord, your servant John wrote these words almost 2,000 years ago. And yet now, all these hundreds of years later, they still are true because they're your words. And they still serve as an admonition to us as believers to seek to bring our lives into conformity to your will. And so, Lord, help us today to understand the truth that this passage is teaching us, that we are to be characterized by love for one another. But, Lord, also I pray that you would help us to look past our own self-defenses and our own self-justifications and to see areas of our lives where we're not loving or not as loving as we should be. Lord, help us to see areas where maybe we are demonstrating hatred for one another, and maybe we're not aware of it. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open our eyes today to understand and apply this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to ask two questions of this passage, and that's how I'm going to divide our time together with these two questions. And then I'm going to ask the two questions, and then I'm going to seek to answer them. The first question of this passage is, how can something be old and yet new? It's one of the things that you come across as you read verses 7 and 8 is this idea that John says, I'm not giving you a new command, I'm giving you an old one. But then he says, but I am giving you a new one. And so how can that be? How can something be old and new at the same time? Well, let me give you some ways that I think John means it when he says, I'm giving you an old command. Here are some ways that the command to love is not new. It's an old command. One is because the command to love one another really goes back to the beginning of time and is a part of God's moral framework that he has built into us as being created in his image. And so I think it's inherently built into us by God, at least at creation, in innocence, that we would be characterized by love for one another. Now, through the fall, through disobedience, we can see that that did not always work itself out. We can see that sin and disobedience to God also brought disharmony and hatred into our relationships with one another. We can see Adam and Eve passing the blame onto each other. We can see in the very next chapter of Genesis, Genesis 4, not too long after the fall in the garden, that we have Cain murdering his brother Abel out of hatred. And so it wasn't long before sin entered into the world that love for one another broke down, and broke down badly. And people were hating one another and being violent toward one another. But also, there's a sense in which this command to love one another is not new. It's old because it was given in the Old Testament law. Leviticus 19, verse 18 said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So that's Old Testament law. That's been around for hundreds of years, thousands of years, even before John. That's an old command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, when he was asked, what are the two greatest commands? What did Jesus say? Well, he drew from the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus really didn't invent anything new there. He just brought together two overriding concepts that were already present in the Old Testament. One of them from Deuteronomy 6:4, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then another one from Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these hang all the law and the prophets. So there's even a sense in Jesus' time that when he gives these commands to love, love God and love neighbor as yourself, that they're not really new even to Jesus because he's drawing from Old Testament scriptures. Also, it's old because the command to love is a part of the gospel message, the message that you have heard. If you look in verse number 7 of our passage, he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning." This old command is the message that you have heard. What does he mean there by the beginning? Probably he's not referring to the beginning of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, when God created everything. Probably he's referring to the beginning of their faith, to the beginning of when they heard the gospel and believed the gospel. That's why he makes reference to the message that you have heard. So a part of the gospel message is love for one another. So in that sense, it's not new. It's an old command. It goes back all the way to the Old Testament. Jesus taught it, drawing from the Old Testament. It's a part of the gospel message that you have known from the beginning of your introduction to the gospel faith. So in that sense, it's not new. It's old. But then in verse 8, he says, "But I am writing you a new command." How is it new? Well, Jesus says in John 13, verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So Jesus even says it's a new command. John 13, 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another." How is that new? Even when Jesus said it in the upper room in John 13, 34, how is that new? Love one another. We know from Leviticus 19 that we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how is this new? I want to give you a few ways that I think that this command to love one another is new with Jesus. Here's one way. Because it's new, because Jesus sets the new standard for self-sacrificial love. Jesus sets the new standard for what love is in its self-sacrifice. Because when he told his disciples in John 13, 34, "A new command I give you, love one another." Notice what he says next. "As I have loved you, so you also are to love one another." So Jesus sets the standard for what love is and how love is to sacrifice for other people. What did Jesus say in the passage that we read in John 15? Greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down their life for their friends. That's what Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus, in the ultimate sacrifice, in the ultimate giving of himself, laid down his life for our life and for our salvation. So Jesus sets a new standard of love, doesn't he? He sets a new picture, a new example of what self-sacrificial love is to be. But I also think it's new because there's something new, fundamentally new, about what Jesus is doing in the dawning of a new age. When Jesus comes on the scene and he is preaching the coming of the kingdom of God, and he lays down his life as an atoning sacrifice for sins, and he rises again from the dead, and then he gives as a gift from heaven the gift of his Holy Spirit, something new is happening, isn't it? Something new is happening. Something major in the history of the world is changing. It's not an accident that all the whole world dates their calendars around the time of Christ. BC and AD, before Christ, and AD in the year of our Lord. This is 2016 in the year of our Lord. All of history revolves around the coming of Christ. You read the scriptures, Christ is the fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament law and prophets. He's the fulfillment of that. And now with Jesus coming and his death and resurrection, this is a new age. Jesus is now on the throne of heaven, ruling over heaven and earth. And the Spirit has now been poured out on his people. This is new. This is new. And so I think there's an element of this that is new in that Leviticus 19:18 told us to love our neighbor, but now Jesus is saying, love your neighbor as I have loved you. I'm setting you the example, and I'm also going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you do it. Because in our own power, that's really tough to do, isn't it? It's impossible in our own strength to love one another as Christ loved us. But in the indwelling Spirit of God, there is strength. There is power for us to love one another as God calls us to. So there's something new here. There's a new age and there's a new power to do this in the strength of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to share this with you as well. John Calvin says this about how this command is new. He says, new because God, as it were, renews it by daily suggesting it so that the faithful may practice it through their whole life. For nothing more excellent can be sought for by them. The elements which children learn give place in time to what is higher and more solid. What does he mean there? Well, essentially what he's saying is it's new because this command to love is renewed every day in the life of the believer. It should never grow old. It should always be renewed, and it should always be growing in intensity and growing in strength and faithfulness. What does Paul say? I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Philippians 1, verse 9. So love is to be growing, increasing, new every day in the life of the believer. And so there's a sense in which the command to love is old, but there's a sense in which it is also new because Jesus has set the standard, because we now have the new covenant age upon us with the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is renewing that love in us every day of our lives. Here's the second question. What is one of the clearest indications that you are a Christian? What is one of the clearest indications that you are a Christian? It is whether or not you love. It's whether or not you love. What did Jesus tell his disciples in the upper room? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so also you ought to love one another. By this, you can probably finish it for me. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. What's the proof? What's the evidence? What's the mark that someone is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the love they have for one another. John picks up on that and is basically expressing the same idea here in verses 9 through 11 when he says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Still in darkness. A person who hates, a person who is characterized by hatred, is not a Christian and is still in darkness. Now, I take that from the way that John uses light and darkness throughout the letter. Light and darkness throughout the whole letter is a contrast between those who are in the faith and those who are not. Those who are true believers in Christ and those who are not. Remember, in the background of 1 John are these people who left. Remember that? These secessionists, the ones who went out from us because they were not really of us. They're kind of in the background of what he's saying here. Anyone who hates, they're in darkness. They're really not a believer in Christ. Your life can be accompanied by a number of other religious-looking traits, but if you do not love other people, your religion is a fake. You can be a member of a church since you were a child, but if you don't love people, it means nothing. You can look back on a prayer that you prayed X number of years ago, but if you don't love people, that prayer was only words. You may have passed through the waters of baptism, but if you do not love other people, then you just got wet. You can be a diligent worker and do a quality job at your work and in everything that you do, but if you don't love people, then all your hard work is in vain. You can sing or play an instrument in church, but if you don't love people, it's just sounds. You can know the Bible better than anyone else and have memorized more scripture verses than anyone else, but if you don't love people, then it's just a bunch of knowledge. And in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the perfect example of that. They knew the scriptures perhaps better than anyone, but they didn't have love. They didn't have mercy for one another. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is a characterizing mark of a child of God. And so a person who hates is not a Christian and is still in darkness, regardless of what they may profess. Now, I can imagine of myself, if I were in your place and there was someone else up here preaching, I can imagine someone saying that and you're thinking, I might agree with that, but how does that apply to me? I really don't hate anybody, do I? I really don't hate people. I can't think of anyone that I'm just harboring hatred and bitterness toward. So does this apply to me? Well, let me share a story with you that Jesus shared. Someone asked him one day, what does it mean to love my neighbor? You probably know the story. There was a man walking on a road. He got beat up, robbed, and left for dead on the side of the road. Some people were traveling down the road, and one was a priest, another one, a Levite, very religious guy. They saw him, But they did not stop and help him. They just kept on walking. But someone else, a Samaritan, a foreigner, someone you might think, a Jew and a Samaritan don't get along. People of different races have kind of a natural animosity toward one another. But guess what? He stopped and he helped. He put the man on his donkey, took him to a place to stay, bandaged up his wounds, paid for his lodging. And Jesus asked the man, so which one loved? Well, he had no choice but to answer the right answer, which was the man who helped, the man who showed compassion. So what is the implication then of the other two men? If they didn't love, what did they do? They hated. Now, did they have in their heart, as they walked by, did they think, I hate that man, I hope he dies? Did they think that? Probably not. But they were too busy to get involved, right? They didn't want to get dirty. They didn't want to get messy. They didn't want the hassle. They didn't want to spend the money. They didn't want to spend the time. It was just too hard. And so they just turned their head and ignored it and walked away. And I just want to suggest to us for a moment that we think for contemplation, that we meditate on this, that sometimes ignorance and passivity is hatred. If we ignore what we see, or if we're passive and we don't get involved in what we see as a need, we say it's too much bother, it's too much trouble, then we're not demonstrating love. If you think that's going too far, listen to what John says in 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In other words, if you have the means, you have the resources, you have the time, and you see someone who is in need and you don't do anything about it, John asked the question that I'm asking, how can the love of God be in that person? So sometimes we may give ourselves a pass, but we need to look deeper and ask, am I demonstrating Christian love? A person characterized by hatred of others is not a Christian and has never been a Christian. John MacArthur states, those who profess to be Christians yet are characterized by hate demonstrate by such actions that they have never been born again. Never. But a person who loves others demonstrates that he is a Christian and that he is walking in the light of God. It's one of the marks. Now, I mentioned that part of what John is doing in his letter, part of it is strong admonition, strong warning, but also he has in mind, too, encouragement. He wants to encourage these believers, and his whole purpose in writing is to give them assurance that they are God's children. He wants to help them to know. He wants to reinforce and give them certainty that they are God's children. And so he's giving them positively now something that they can look to in their lives and say, yes, that's present. That can give me some assurance that, in fact, God has done a work in my life. And he says, if you are demonstrating love for one another, that's a mark that God is doing a work in your life, that you're one of his children. And so he says in verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. They're believers. That's where Jesus dwells, in the light. And those who follow Jesus are in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. I just want to finish with this contrast of light and darkness. It's a contrast that John uses throughout the letter. Light refers to God's truth, those who are walking in God's truth, those who are believing God's truth, those who are God's children are in the light. Darkness are those who are disobeying God, rejecting God's truth. They're not believers. They're not in the light. And what John seems to be doing here in verses 10 and 11 is he's drawing an analogy from real life, light and darkness, and he's applying it spiritually to light and darkness. What happens if you wake up in the middle of the night and it's completely dark in your room and you have to go to the bathroom? How many of you have ever stubbed your toe really hard on the end of the bed or on a desk or on a basket of clothes or something in your room? It happens, right? Why? Because it's dark and you can't see where you're going. And so you stub your toe. You might even trip and fall because it's dark. But what if there's light? If you turn a light on, you can see the obstacles and you won't trip and fall. He's taking that, what happens in real life with light and darkness, and now he's applying it spiritually to those who are in light and darkness. If you're in the light of God, then you won't trip and fall. That's what he's saying. But if you're not in the light of God, if you're in darkness, then you're going to trip and stumble and fall. And what does he mean by that? I think he means judgment. If you're in the light and there's evidence that you're in the light because of love in your life, then you're not in danger of judgment. You're not going to stumble and fall. But if you're in darkness and you're characterized by hatred, there's no evidence that you're in the light, but you're in darkness, then you're in danger of stumbling and falling into judgment. Because what is he writing about? This is how you can know you have eternal life, right? He's actually doing them a favor by writing this. You want to know if you have eternal life? Well, then look at this. If you're in the light and you love, then you're not going to stumble. But if you're in darkness and you hate, then you're going to stumble and fall. Love, one of the clearest indications that you are a Christian and can have the assurance of eternal life is if you love other people. Now, I know if you're like me, preaching a message like this, hearing a message like this, you're thinking, this is really hard to do. This is tough. And it is, isn't it? Especially when you factor in that Jesus says, don't just love those who are nice to you, but love your enemies too. As we saw in the parable of the Good Samaritan, don't just love those who are like you, same background, same color of skin, same economic standing, but love others, love foreigners. It gets really hard. Especially when Jesus says, love others as I have loved you, with a self-sacrificial kind of love. It gets really hard. Are we going to be perfect at it? No, we're not. We're not. And in all the other messages that I've preached in 1 John, I've tried to make sure that I make clear that I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. John told us that in chapter 1. This is not about sinless perfection. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect in obedience to Christ's commands. We're not going to be perfect in love. But what is the general pattern of your life? What's the general trend in your life? Are you growing distant and more callous toward the needs of others? Or are you growing more sensitive and open to helping the needs of others? Is, as Paul prayed in Philippians, is your love abounding? Is it growing more and more? We're not going to be there yet. We're not going to arrive yet till Christ comes back. But is your love abounding? Is it growing? We have the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to love. And we have the blood of Jesus Christ when we fail. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But let's be as Jesus taught us to be. Let's be disciples who love as Jesus loved us. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Let's be mindful in our daily lives. And this is where it hits the road, right? In our daily lives, in our families, in our workplaces, with our spouses, with our friends, the people that we spend the most time with. Those are the opportunities where we have the most opportunity to be selfish, to be self-focused. But those are the opportunities where we can also show the most love. So let's pray that God would help us in those relationships and the people that we spend the most time with to demonstrate this quality of Christ-likeness in our lives. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we ask that you would help us today to examine our own hearts, our own lives. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the needs of others around us. I pray that you would help us to not only see those needs, but be open-hearted to meet those needs. May we pay particular attention to the needs of our family of faith here, our brothers and sisters in the church. But may we also be open to the needs that may be around us in our community and even around the world. Lord, give us hearts that are growing in compassion and love for one another, not shrinking in selfishness. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in us that you have started. And Lord, day by day, may our love abound for you and for one another. And we pray this through Christ. Amen.